Hallelujah. So, glory to God. I've been thinking, you know, over the last, I don't know, maybe 20 odd years, I think there's a lot of things have changed in the church on this island. If you've been on this island that, over that period of time or longer, you will have noticed or seen and witnessed that there's been quite a lot of change, even within the established church on this island. And we're very thankful, very appreciative of many of these changes. But the truth remains that the church that is growing exponentially all over the world right now, apart from probably in parts of Western Europe and North America where the shift is a bit slower, the church that is growing exponentially is outrageously and unashamedly Pentecostal. That's the reality. That's the truth. When I say Pentecostal, I'm not talking about a denominational affiliation. I'm talking about Holy Spirit fired up, empowered, tongue talking, healing dispensing, devil stomping, worshipping. Amen. Church. And that church is advancing on the back of supernatural miracles, signs, and wonders that accompany and confirm a very clear, a very uncompromising message that has not been diluted to comply with the political correctness that tends to demand that we accommodate everything and denounce nothing. It's a church that's proclaiming a message that's effective and releasing people not just from demonic strongholds, but from the tyranny of organized and traditional religion of every variety and every description, including the Christian variety. And it would appear that sometimes the so-called advanced nations are in fact backward when it comes to spiritual reality. And so, you have to ask, you know, is this radical, this modern day Pentecostal power that's sweeping the nations, is it popular with the controlling powers and systemized religion? No, of course it's not. It never has been and it never will be. Because it has the nature and the characteristics of fire. And because of that, it is unpredictable and it's uncontrollable. And that's what the religious system hates more than anything. That it's unpredictable and that it's uncontrollable. But you know, as long as Pentecostal gifts and Pentecostal power are kept behind the four walls of church buildings, then they might attract a few sniggers and a bit of mockery. But as soon as these realities become a threat to the established status quo, when really what is happening is God entering the affairs of men, but when that begins to break loose out of the church building, begins to impact upon the society and the world at large, begins to touch the establishment, then all hell breaks loose against it. If you're unsure about that, think about Jesus. Amen. How they responded to him. How they reacted to him. I mean, I've just been reading through the Gospel of Matthew over the last few days, and but the Pharisees. But the Pharisees. I mean, people are getting healed and the Pharisees want to fuss about it, cuss about it, want to kill them for it. I mean, get a life. Now these guys represented the creme de la creme of the religious establishment of that day. So when it comes to Holy Spirit, Pentecostal power, let's get one fact straight tonight before we go any further. The church was born speaking in tongues and prophesying. The church was born speaking in tongues and prophesying, and so that's how it continued all the way through the written record of the Word of God, all the way through the 28 chapters of Acts. That's the way it continued. And of course the book of Acts doesn't really have a conclusion. Remember that American guy came years ago, a big tall ex-military guy. I can't remember his name right now, but he handed me his card at some point, and it said Acts 29 Ministries. It was like Psalm 151 Ministries. Acts 29 Ministries. And the reason for that is because the book of Acts doesn't have a conclusion. It's left that way, I believe, so we're supposed to understand this is the way it's meant to continue until Jesus returns. Amen. Acts 29. What a night we had. I was up the old Key Street. It was Chrissy Meeks was so drunk we had to drive her home. She was so drunk in the spirit she couldn't drive, we had to take her home, remember? Hallelujah. Now, the first apostles These guys who took the mantle from Jesus, they were very quick to ensure that every new group of believers were very quickly established in the fullness of everything that had been made available at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, just a few verses from Acts chapter 8, verses 48 and 14 to 17, it says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy." Say, great joy.
Great joy.
There was great joy in that city. Hallelujah. "And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem," verse 14, "heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive." Now all of these things had been taking place. "That they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them." He was working among them, but he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd responded to the gospel message. They'd been born again. They'd been baptized, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." The church that is growing exponentially, that's spreading exponentially across the world right now, is unashamedly Pentecostal. Hallelujah. So I would just encourage you tonight, as I said, we're thankful for the changes that we've seen, but as we go around, as we go into another week of opportunities, we need to preach the full message. We must never, ever be tempted to make do with a watered-down, culturally acceptable message. Don't be afraid about upsetting people. We're here to disturb the comfortable, and then comfort the disturbed. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. People are saying, "Oh, this is alright, what we've got's okay." In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive..." Finding some who? Some disciples. They'd heard the message. They'd responded to the message. They'd been born again. They'd been baptized, as we'll see in a moment. But Paul recognizes, hang on a minute, there's something missing here. And I don't believe he came in arrogance. I don't believe he came in and stomped around and said, "Hey, you characters received the Holy Spirit. Something wrong with you guys. What's the matter with you? Haven't heard anybody speaking in tongues yet. What's going on?" No, I believe he probably got down on his face. Probably he was washing somebody's feet or something. Probably looked up at him rather than down at him. Hey, we're here to serve, folks.
Yeah.
Amen. But we're here to ensure that people get everything that God has for them. And they don't get that by us holding back. They don't get that by us messing around with the message and deciding what we'll share and what we won't share. But it's just how we do it. It's how we present it. It's not what you say, it's the way that you say it. Amen? And so sometimes it's while you're washing somebody's feet, or metaphorically perhaps, you know, that then you can ask these questions. You can speak these questions, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, and He will bring you to a place where you will be asking these questions of people. And they still might reject what you're saying, but at least they won't be able to say that you came in and beat them around the head with it.
Yeah.
"Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not even so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." The church was born speaking in tongues and prophesying. And that was the way it was always supposed to continue. It's time to stop making excuses. And as I said, we're thankful for the changes that we've seen take place. But it's time to stop making excuses and saying that things are okay as they are. Because they're not. Because they're not. They're not okay if they're falling short of the mandate that's been given us by God. I believe it's time for us to go out and survey the land and discover what is it that's preventing the acceptance of the full message in this region. Why is there such a hindrance? Why is there such a resistance to the full message being received in this region? I received an email a few years ago from a lady who moved to the Scottish Highlands from another nation in response to God's call, another European nation. This is what she said to me in the email. She said, "We never thought the religious spirit up here in the Highlands would be that strong." "We never thought the religious spirit up here in the Highlands would be that strong." So they've got a wee surprise. Acts chapter 17, verse 16, and then verses 22 to 23, it says, "While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Then Paul stood in the night." I'll tell you, there's an idol in this island. You know what it's called? Revival. Anyway, I'll pass over that. That's a wee bonus for you. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens,'" again, he didn't come with insults. He said, "'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" Commendation. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, as you travel around this island and you see all of the churches, you could very properly and rightfully conclude that the people are very religious. People who come here, that's the reputation that we have. People who come here to live soon discover that if they didn't know that before, that what they'll tell you, well, people here are very religious. But sometimes when you mention Jesus the healer, or Jesus the deliverer, or Jesus the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, the Jesus who blessed you with the gift of tongues and a wonderful prayer language that has so radically altered and changed and transformed your life, they might look at you and kind of say, "Well, I don't know about that." And that's when you have an opportunity to preach the unknown God, the God whom you worship. There's aspects of him that you do not know about, and I would like to share them with you. See, Paul said something. He said that as far as he was concerned, what was of paramount importance to him was to know Christ. Wonderful. But to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What were Jesus' sufferings? Did he mean he wanted to get on a cross and die like Jesus died and experience all of the scourging that went before that and all of the humiliation and everything else? Is that what he was talking about? I don't think so. But these were the sufferings that Jesus endured on our behalf right at the very end of his life. The sufferings that he had to deal with on a daily basis were the sufferings of rejection and resistance. People chasing him out of town with boulders. People rejecting his message. People calling him a liar. People telling him that he was possessed with the prince of demons. God himself shows up, and that's the kind of treatment he gets. Why? Because of the Pentecostal power that was flowing through him. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Because he was upsetting the apple cart, because he was hitting the establishment where it hurt. Mm-hmm. Right at his power base. Because as far as they were concerned, it wasn't about God's power, it was about their power. God's power was always a challenge to their power. And they did not like that. They were not willing to trade their power for God's power. They weren't willing to give one bit of their power up, even if it was God that was knocking. See, the apostles, they knew there was only one way to ensure the progress of the church as God intended it. So was that a popular ministry? Was Jesus a popular ministry? No. Was their ministry popular? No, no, not at all. They were in their jail. Sometimes supernaturally delivered. They suffered many false accusations. And so this evening, if you're wondering where that picture was up on the wall, that's a cloud scurry. A cloud scurry. If you're from around these parts, you know what a cloud scurry is. It's a scouring cloth. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. I love the apostolic credentials. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the off-scouring, the cloud scurry of all things, until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Be a cloud scurry just like me. In the NIV, I could read the whole verses, but it says, up to this moment in verse 13, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. In the Message translation, it says, and we pick up odd jobs anywhere we can and eke out a living. We're treated like garbage, potato peelings from the culture's kitchen, and it's not getting any better. In the New Living Translation, I love the way you can laugh at that, praise the Lord. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. I don't know about you, but I've never written a CV, but I think if I did, that would make a pretty good template, if I had to write one. You see, there's a job to be done here, and it's going to take guts, and it's going to take determination,
yeah,
and persistence in order to complete the task.
Mm-hmm.
And more than anything, it requires full-on commitment to proclaiming the full message everywhere we go, and not in any kind of veiled way either. Just present it like it is. See, when I was growing up, some of you know what I'm talking about, there were some jobs that required the cloud scurry. Now the cloud scurry was usually tucked away out of sight under the sink. And although it was hidden away, it was still treated with a bit of disgust and contempt. Because it usually smelled bad. Sometimes it was like in a bucket soaking. But there were some jobs, Mary might begin to understand this now, there were some jobs that required the cloud scurry. And although it might have been hidden away, and although it might have been treated with contempt and disgust, there were times when nothing else was considered equal to the task in hand. Because there were some messes that only the cloud scurry could handle. And you'd hear someone say, Philip, let's try a cloud scurry. It was usually in panic. Something going on. Away and get the cloud scurry. And yet everybody knew where it was. Everybody knew where to go. It was an urgent request that demanded a quick response. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. There are some messes that cannot be cleaned up with all of men's human efforts. Doesn't matter how much medication they put you on, doesn't matter how many psychiatrists, counselors, or anything you see, there are some things that cannot be cleaned up. There's some bondages in people's lives that cannot be broken by sheer willpower. We need to show up like Paul in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power that causes people's faith to be established in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. I'll tell you, sometimes these guys would show up and things would happen, they were incredible. The next thing, they were back under the sink like the cloud scurry. Let's hear what Paul had to say to Timothy as he came close to the end of his ministry. A few verses out of 2 Timothy, and I'm just joining up some verses out of 2 or 3 chapters, but Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. Remember, I mentioned it this morning, everywhere Paul went, he said there was a messenger of Satan that had been assigned to him to buffet him, to resist him, to create trouble for him everywhere he went. Everywhere he went, that something would happen, there'd be an uproar, there'd be an uprising, there'd be a revolt of some kind, and he would be at the centre of it, and he'd get the blame for it, and he'd be chucked into jail. And he's there with good news. He's got the best news ever. And that's the response and the reaction he's getting. And he says he went before the Lord, and he said, Lord, will you not just take this away from me? He said, 3 times I went before the Lord. He said, this was happening because of the level of revelation that he was receiving, because of that which he was bringing to people concerning their freedom, concerning their liberation from the tyranny of a wicked devil and all of his religious systems. Very often it was a religious system that would be used to react against him. False gods and goddesses and every other kind of junk. He said, I went before the Lord 3 times. I said, Lord, will you not just take this away? You can do it. I know you can do it. The Lord says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He wasn't saying just ride down under it. No, he was saying, my grace will cause you to rise up above it. Hallelujah. My grace will cause you, when you're locked away in the darkest, smelliest, stinkiest, dingiest part of a Philippian jail, and you're tied to the wall with chains, and your back's been ripped open by a lash, you'll be able to pray and sing praises to me. Because my grace will be sufficient for you. You will discover you're not in that jail to die. You're not even in that jail to spend several years of a miserable sentence. No, you're going to discover that in the midst of that, on the back of my grace manifested in your life, supernatural power will be released. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And a whole city will be saved. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
He writes to Timothy, he says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This is not a dog. I'm not here to promote suffering in any way. Glory to God. But I'm telling you what you'll allow yourself to experience, pulling continually on the grace of God will always turn around for the glory of God. Hallelujah. And God's testimony will come forth in a way that it could not have come forth.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. According to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. As I said this morning, you would look at Paul's ministry sometimes, it didn't look that successful. If you had only a natural, earthly perspective. But Paul said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. He didn't have an earthly perspective. He had a heavenly perspective. Kobo Shakabasa. Come on, somebody. Well, as I said, these revelations that he received, we're still feeding on them 2,000 years later. The church has been feeding on them for the last 2,000 years, and we're still feeding on them. Glory to God. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me. And that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's always going to be sweetness and light? Not at all. If you purpose to make a stand for truth, you will be hurt. You will experience hurt. You will experience abandonment. You will experience abuse. But you will also be rewarded if you hold fast.
Yeah.
Somebody help me.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And the reward will cause everything that came before just to pass away into insignificance.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's intrigued me over the years that even the Pentecostals who come here often don't want anything to do with you. Sometimes they even become closeted in the establishment. I'll say, time for the charismatics. Everybody else is coming out of the closet. Why aren't the charismatics coming out? Sometimes they're reduced to meeting underground. I said, we don't need an underground church in Lewis. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, prophetically, concerning Jesus, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You know, I believe a lot of God's people, you think about where that scripture says, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth, and they believe that's the way we're supposed to be. He kept his mouth shut so that we wouldn't have to. He kept his mouth shut so that we'd be able to open ours. You see, if he had opened his mouth, you need to hear this, if he had opened his mouth at that point when he was brought before his accusers, and if he had opened his mouth, the word of his power would have blown the mission. He said he could call legions of angels. If he'd said, help, boom, I'll tell you, man, these characters would have been incinerated.
Yeah.
And he'd have blown the mission.
Yeah.
And he'd never have made it to the cross. We wouldn't be here tonight. Remember, he said he laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. And I believe we can proclaim tonight, and we can go on proclaiming, no matter how tough it gets, how hard it might get sometimes, no matter how much abuse or abandonment or accusation that might come our way, we can proclaim, I've been proclaiming this for years, I shall not die but live, and proclaim and declare the works of the Lord. I've had to say, I had some pretty dark moments in the middle of the night when I felt every kind of demonic force. I had a demonic voice say one time, how dare you think you can start a Pentecostal church on this island? Where did that come from? I felt hands round my neck in the middle of the night, I will not die with him. And declare the words of the Lord. But I want to tell you something, see, there's a difference between being afraid to die and not wanting to die.
Yeah.
Until you have fulfilled your calling. Not just in ministry, but as a spouse.
Mm-hmm.
As a parent. And as a minister of righteousness. Come on, eh? No, and it's not always about being a the devil might say, you're afraid to die. No, I'm just refusing to die, you lying devil. I ain't dying because you're saying it's time. I believe God gives you grace for everything. Don't you ever even, you don't even have to even think about death, because when I tell you, if it comes to a point, if you're going before Jesus comes, Glory to God. He will give you grace for that, just like He gave you grace for everything else. You don't even have to think about it till that point. And by that point, it won't bother you anymore because He'll give you grace. He came to deliver us, all of those of us who were all of our lifetimes in bondage to the fear of death, be broken. It's not about being afraid, not being afraid to die. It's about not wanting to die, refusing to die until you've fulfilled your calling.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I remember when me and James were coming across the barracks, we were that old milk lorry, that old Sherpa, bumpity bump. I was doing something, we were off the road, flew off the road, landed on the only rock on that part of the barracks moor. Split the engine in two. James landed on top of me. He wasn't quite as big as he is now, but it still wasn't pleasant. We're sitting there going, "What in the world is that, mate?" Couldn't open the door. Some guy appeared over the top of the hill. It was 6 o'clock in the morning, man. I don't know if he was fishing or something. He managed to open the door. Just came out of the blue. And then somebody gave us a lift out of town. Went and went to the hospital. But Sarah was, about 4 years old or something? Maybe five. And when news got back to home that what had happened, and Sarah, 5 years old, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, "You have perfected praise." And so, somebody said, "Oh, is he alright?" Sarah's like, "Daddy has to be alright. Nothing can happen to him because he's got a work to do for God." Remember? Something like that. I mean, paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what she said. That's what came out of her spirit. "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise." I tell you, you're never, ever, ever in a more safe place than choosing to walk in the will of God for your life and refusing to step out of it or come on. Hallelujah. And refusing to back down from it. Glory to God. Do you think if the devil was continually trying to kill Jesus that he's not going to try and kill you if you're a threat to him? Of course he is. So open your mouth. I said open your mouth and let the word of God's power do the damage it's designed to do. The damage it's designed to do, the strongholds of darkness. I want to ask you a question. We're nearly done tonight, but are you willing to be a cloud scouty? Are you willing to be a Pentecostal off scouty in order that the full message of this new life might be heard? In order that the full teaching of the full gospel might fill this region? So that everybody might hear everything and all that God has done and is still willing to do for them? Or are you going to be content to bring a half message that more or less complies with what's already culturally acceptable? I tell you, if that's the case, there's no point in us being here. That cloud scurry was under the sink, and it had to be there because it was, at some points I said there was only that would suffice. And when someone said, "Hallelujah, cloud scurry," boom, you were off and you knew where it was, you got that thing, glory to God. I remember one morning I got up to do the milk, 4:30 in the morning, it was 5 o'clock. I walked out of the bedroom, and it was quite a bit away from our bedroom down to the kitchen. So I walked out of the bedroom, I thought, "That's a funny smell." Not a funny smell, bad smell. Yeah. Like, whoa, something's died. So I'm getting closer, man, it's becoming overpowering, I've got something over my face like this. Oh man, what is this? I walk in and poor Ben, faithful Ben, is sitting in the kitchen looking at me in a pool of glob that is festering. And there's smell coming up and you can see I ran back upstairs shouting, "Katrina!" I didn't say "Hallis 5 Clown Scurry" either. I said, "You see, this is what happened. Katrina went to the supermarket." And she saw, "Oh, special offer. Turkey mince. Oh, never tried that before. Let's try that." You know, it's reduced because it's reached its sell by date. "Oh, well, let's take that home. Let's make a lasagna. Wonderful idea." Except she opens the packet and I'm like, I said, "That doesn't smell right." "Oh, rubbish." I said, "It definitely doesn't smell right." Now, we got a sense of smell in our family. My uncle could smell a rotten egg in the fridge when it was still whole. My auntie could smell that I'd been drinking over the phone. That's it. Something definitely not right there. No, rubbish. I mean, she's so pleased with her bargain, you know, so she makes her lasagna. But after it was cooking, and even as it's cooking, it's releasing this. And eventually I managed to convince her that there was something wrong with it. And, oh, stubborn Katrina. No, there you go. And so eventually that's it, we didn't eat it. I said, Katrina! Did you give that lasagna to the dog? I say the dog's just chucked up this vile, horrible, disgusting stuff all over the kitchen floor. You know what she said? Are you my Prince Charming or not? All the kids are still in bed. There was nobody to ask. I had to do it myself. Alice, fire, Clint, screw me. Even the Clint Scooty was a match for this one. I was trying to shovel the stuff, and it would go up the shovel and run off the other side. It was just vicious. I had to spray stuff inside a scarf and wrap it around my face 12 times. It was absolutely vile. I'm going to tell you folks, there's a lot of situations right out there right now. And only the Clyde Scooty will suffice to clean them up. Are you willing? Are you willing? In all seriousness tonight. Are you willing to be Prince Charming? Amen. Are you willing to be that Clyde Scooty? Are you willing to be that Clyde Scooty? Because I want to tell you, once people begin to get a hold of the fact that your message isn't like everybody else's message. That you're not offering just what everybody else is offering. That you've been telling them that there's power available to them. I'll tell you, there's some things they're going to encounter in their lives. And I'll tell you, the cry is going to go out from people. Oh, it's very cloud scurry. And all you have to be at that moment is available. All you have to be at that moment is available. I remember one Pentecostal minister, old Pentecostal minister, told me years ago. He said he was a pastor in a city in Scotland, and there was a minister, one of the established ministers in that city, a very famous man. If I mentioned his name, you would all know who I was talking about. Most of you would anyway. Some of you may not, but he was an evangelical wonder boy. But he said whenever there was someone in his church started to manifest spiritual problems, he would phone him. He would phone him. He would realise it's time to bring in the cloud scurry. It's time to bring in the cloud scurry. Hallelujah. Are you willing to be that cloud? Let's stand up together. We're done. Hallelujah. You might feel sometimes as if you live under the sink. You might feel sometimes as if you're giving off a smell. You might wonder why people don't particularly aren't overly attracted to you. But I want to tell you, when some things in their lives go belly up, and there's nothing that can sort it but the cloud scurry, I'll tell you, they'll come for you. They'll call for you, and all you have to do is be willing and available. Hallelujah. Amen. And I'll tell you, the things will begin to spread, and we'll see some of the strongholds begin to crack and begin to break, and we'll begin to see people beginning to realize that there's more out there that they want it. That not just that they want it, but they need it. Hallelujah. And we'll begin to see the same fire, the same Pentecostal fire that is spreading across the nations right now, begin to ignite and begin to burn in our situation and in our setting here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Can somebody say amen to that? Hallelujah. Fall off of this fire. Cloud scurry. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you've called us, commissioned us, anointed us, appointed us. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabu Shakabahasaka, Lord, to bring a message of your kingdom. Hallelujah. That you will confirm with the miracles of your kingdom. Thank you, Father God, that you've given us everything that we would need and more. Thank you, Lord, that there's so much more available. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that you've given us a mandate to ensure that every person around us in this community hears that there's a God in heaven who has not abandoned them, who has not left them to their own devices, who has not left them under stuff, that Jesus went to the cross to bring them over. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit and all of his power and all of his glory. You even blessed us with a prayer language that strengthens us from the inside out. Thank you, Father. The church was born speaking in tongues and prophesying, Lord, and that's the way it was always meant to continue. So, Lord, I pray, deliver us from a spirit of pride or arrogance in regard to any of these things, and help us to know that just like the cloud scurry, Lord, we need to be in the right place at the right time, available and ready to do what only your Holy Spirit power can enable us to do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.